Psalm 91 is where we're going to go today. We're just going to look at this for one day. And Martin Luther called Psalm 91 the most precious jewel out of all the psalms for consolation. It's a psalm for security and divine assurance and comfort. It's just an awesome psalm. Hey, let's just read it together, then we'll talk about it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. When I read this psalm, the first thing that came to my mind was there is a lot of bad stuff out there. And I got to thinking about a title for this, and the title is Kept by God in and for His Purpose. Now, have you ever tried to keep anything, like a keepsake or something like that, and you said, boy, if it's one thing I'm going to hold on to, it's this. And what happened? You lost it. Something happened. Is that ever happened to any of you, or is that just me? I remember my dad, he had some silver dollars from 1888. He had about 20 of them in this purple little purse bag. And I thought, boy, that'd be cool to be able to hold on to that. And, you know, because someday maybe they'll be worth, you know, more than a dollar a piece, which I'm sure they were even back then when I was a kid. And, well, the time came when Dad passed away and those dollars were nowhere to be found. They were gone. Sometimes we try to hold on to something and it doesn't happen. And then my grandmother, as she got older, she had a lot of nice jewelry and things like that, and people would come and knock on her door that she didn't know, and they would say that they were there to do something in the house or help her do something, and she didn't have the wit at that particular time of her life to understand that they were really trying to steal from her and take advantage of her. And so they would come in and they would just clean her out and take all those pretty little keepsakes and things that meant something to her. It wasn't just about money, and they took her away from her. So either by losing something or having someone come and steal something, sometimes they can do that to the things that you hold most precious. I remember, you know, I've lost some things. I remember in Walmart when I lost Drew when he was a little kid. And, you know, they called me on the intercom and said, is there a Mr. Clements in the store? Because we have a kid here by the name of Drew Clements. He's looking for his father. And so I was part of the lost and found. And I went and finally got Drew. And then there was another time when we were in Houston And Luke was a little kid. And so we were, Allison and I were coming in two different cars from two different places. She was doing something in some kind of shop. And we were coming from the house we were at. And we were going to meet in this restaurant. And we got there first. So we were sitting down enjoying our chips and hot sauce and all that, having a merry old time. And Allison got there and she looked around and she saw Micah and she saw Drew and she said, "Where's Luke?" I said, "Luke?" "Oh, yeah." Well, he was so little, he was still in his car seat thing. Anyway, he got tired of hanging out in the car for about 20 minutes, and he started going down the, he didn't know where we were, so he started going down the shopping center, one store after the other, saying, "I'm looking for my dad." Men and women are different. They're just not wired the same. We got a hold of Luke. We finally got him back, but I heard about that one for a few days. Here's the good news. The good news is, do you remember that? Yeah, she remembers it. We're going to move right on. No, here's the good news, you know. God has such a hold on you that he will never lose you. And there's no one that can come and take you. There's no thief. There's no snare that can come and pluck you out of his hands. He knows exactly where you are. He knows how to keep you in this life and in the next forever and ever. And Psalm 91 is speaking to us about this. Now, When God keeps us, what does that mean? When he protects us, when he watches over us. Now, the first verse here is the verse we want to work on in the beginning, in this first part of this little message, and it speaks about the shadow of the Almighty. Jim Elliott, you all know the story, goes down there with all his other families, five or six families, to reach the Yucca Standard in Ecuador, and they're there a couple years, and three or four of the Yuccas decide to spear them all the men, and kill them all. And so Jim was like his other guys, his buddies. They were like 27, 28 years of age. He had a baby girl that had not yet been born when he had been killed. And so is that what it means when it says God will keep you? You become a missionary and you get speared at 28? Life is over? What does it mean, God will keep you? Well, my title is not God will keep you. My title is kept in and for what? The purpose of God. Now, of course, Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book a couple years later. She titled it The Shadow of the Almighty, referring back to Psalm 91. Dr. MacDonald wrote the Believer's Bible Commentary. And in this commentary, he began with a little story about a five-year-old boy in 1922 had diphtheria and was very close to dying. And his mother knew that he was fixing to die. She just couldn't take it anymore. And she turned away from her son because she couldn't see him take that last breath. And in walked her brother-in-law. And her brother-in-law said, "Don't worry. I believe I've been impressed upon the Lord that God is going to heal your son. And I've been impressed by this by reading Psalm 91. And Dr. MacDonald goes on to say that he was that little boy. And he lived a long life serving the Lord, and he wrote that commentary. It's interesting to see how God works with his people. What this idea of being kept by God works out differently in experience in all of our lives. It doesn't always work the same, and we need to kind of work through that thought so that it'll better prepare us for our own lives. Now, think about this shadow. So in verse 1, we have this special place, it says. This place is called the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this place, this special place, is not really a place, it's a person. John 14, 20, on that day, you will know that I am in the Father, then I am in you, and you are in me. So that place is a person, it's called Christ. And when we're in Christ, verse 1 is speaking about how we are in his shadow. Now, what is that talking about? Well, think about a shadow. I got to thinking about it, okay? Well, one of the things I thought about was, if you're in the shadow of God, then you are far away from him or close to him? You're close to him, and so you're so close, the idea is that you are, everything in your life is within his reach. You're never out of his reach when you're in his shadow. So there's this proximity. That's kind of the first little thought we have here. I can do that. No. Proximity. Okay? So this nearness of God. So now I want you to think about this shadow. Because we've got lots of bad stuff in this psalm, in the real world, you know, plagues and pestilence, you know, all this stuff. Snakes, you know, bad stuff. So here you are. And so let's say this represents God. And so here, his shadow comes upon you because the sun, we'll say, is over here in front. So when something comes head on in your direction, you are protected by God, his shadow. You're standing in his shadow as things come against you. But also, you could be here, and the Lord could be up here, and he could be behind you, and the sun is shining, and you are behind him. So if anything comes on your backside, he is there as well. So whether it comes on the front side or the backside, when you're standing in the shadow, when you're standing in the proximity, when you're near to God, there's nothing in your life that he cannot reach, that he cannot solve, that he cannot help, that he cannot heal, as long as it's in his purpose. Jesus said, my food, my business is to do the will of my Father. And he died at 33 years of age, but he was buried and he rose again. He ascended to heaven and he's alive today. This is the story of the gospel. So this shadow of the Lord, staying in this shadow, staying near to him is, I think it correlates with John 15 in the New Testament. Jesus said, verse 5, somewhere around there, abide in me. Stay close to me. In John chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. So this is not a magical hocus pocus. You can go do whatever you want to do and everything will be fine. This is not a go be a prodigal and there won't be any consequences to your life. No. This is a stay near to the Lord. Stay where he puts you. Abide in the Lord, in his shadow, in the proximity of the Lord through the decisions that you make in your life as a Christian. And this idea, this principle of being kept, will apply to your life within the confines of the purpose of God. When Jim Elliot and his other partners were killed, you know the story. There were thousands of people who were inspired by that story. And outside of the story that I'm going to review with you a little bit later with Bruce Olson, the greatest missionary story I've ever heard was over in Shiner, Texas, from the son of a mom and dad, his mom and dad. They went down to Dutch Guiana in 1962. to reach an unreached people group. And it all started when this young man's dad, and he was like 4 or 5 years old at the time. He's actually my age. He was born in 58, this little boy, the young man that I was listening to at the time in China. That it all started because his dad was listening to the radio. He was a carpenter in Florida, and he heard the story in 58, or in 56 rather, of Jim and his partners being killed. He immediately was impressed by the Lord of a call to missions. Went and told his wife. They went down to Dutch Guiana, and I believe they're still there even to this day. And they've reached just about that whole country for Christ in the jungle. There are thousands of stories like that. And this is one. God will keep us. We are indestructible. As long as we are holding on to our integrity, we are trusting in Him, we are abiding in the Lord, we are making a choice each day to follow the Lord, we are indestructible until God is finished with us and ready to take us home. And so, this shadow. The second thing I want you to notice in the next verse is about making it personal. I will say of the Lord. In other words, you don't want your Christian life to be in generic form. Before I became a Christian, I knew about God, I knew about Jesus, I knew about the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. I knew all the facts of the gospel, but I didn't know God. I couldn't call upon His name because I didn't know Him. And so what God wants each of us to do, of course, is to become a Christian, so that we can know Him, so that we can call upon His name. And remember, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, there will be many who come to me and say, hey, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons, and we did miracles. And Jesus said, be gone from me, I have never, ever known you. So, becoming a Baptist or trying to do good things, having a generic belief in God, will not give you a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No, you have to come to a time and a place where you invite Christ to come into your life. So I did that when I was 17 in 1975 in November in Austin, Texas. I had a time and a place where I said, Lord, I cannot save myself, and I want you to come into my life right now and save me and forgive me for my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. And right in that nanosecond, I knew the Lord. I had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I could then begin daily calling upon the Lord. It was no longer a generic religion. I was then one of His children. And God desires that for every single person. He wants each one of us to be able to say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my strength. Can you say that? Can you say there's been a time and a place in your life when you left religion and you found a relationship with a living God? This special place, this shadow, it's not a thing. It's not an institution. It's a person, a living person. He's God, God the Son. And He wants to come into your life to give you access to God the Father. And He does so through God the Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons who want to come into your life. Is there somebody here today who's never made that decision by which you can say for sure that if I was to die today, I would go to heaven? Bow with me right now. Let's take care of that before we finish the message today. Anybody at all, not sure, want to be sure, want to know the Lord? You never want to hear the Lord say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. You want to go to heaven when you die and know that all your sins are forgiven. You want to know that you have a personal relationship. Pray this with me. Pray this to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me. I have sinned. I cannot save myself. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, that you are God and that you took my place on the cross to pay for my sins. Right now, I invite you, come into my life. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. And take me to heaven when I die. And make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, isn't that better? Man, maybe somebody prayed that prayer and asked the Lord to come into their life today. Welcome to the family of God. And God will never lose you, and they'll never be able to be a thief to come and take you away and to pluck you out of his hands. God knows how to keep us in his purpose. So we have this proximity. We have made it personal. And then lastly, in these last few verses, God demonstrates the protection he has over our lives. In the next few verses, he talks about the fowler, and he talks about pestilence and plagues and disease and all that kind of stuff. A fowler is like an enemy. It's a person that wants to get you, okay? Somebody out there wants to cause you harm. It didn't help Jim Elliot. God had another plan for him and his partners. But there's another guy by the name of Bruce Olson. And I don't know, years ago I shared some of his story with you. Here's a different little part. Bruce Olson in 1962 went to Columbia. He was 19 years old. Bruce hadn't been a Christian that long. His parents went to church, but they didn't know about really having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so he was on his own. His dad didn't want him to go, but he said, "Dad, I believe God's calling me down to missions in Colombia." And all he knew was English. He didn't even know Spanish. And his dad said, well, reluctantly, he said, "Well, I know a guy who's a missionary down there, and I'm going to ask him if he can at least stay with him till you get your feet on the ground in Bogota." So he stayed with this missionary there for about 3 months, trying to learn best he could Spanish. He had no support, no training, nothing. Bruce will tell you, don't follow my example. He said, "I'm just doing what I believe that the Lord wanted him to do." That's what he said. So after about 3 months, the missionary said, "You know, you need to go back home. You're a snotty kid. You're a spoiled brat. Just go on back home and get out of here." So he left the missionary's home, and he found some natives, and he paid them to take him back into the jungle because he knew about this particular group that were an unreached people group, and he wanted to try to reach them. And so he finally got back in there with the other guys, and they went face to face with some of the men from this particular tribe, and the guys who were escorting him all ran away. And he said, "Where are they all going?" And by the time he turned around, they speared him right into the thigh, in his thigh. It went all the way through. So they dragged him to their place of residence, and they just laid him there in the middle of the village for 3 days and three nights. And Bruce said, "You know, if I stay here, I'm going to die." And so he pulled the spear out, and he crawled back through the jungle, and he got back to Bogota so he could get, you know, get his leg back together. And all it took about 5 or 6 months, and he got his leg back together, and he walked. He knew the way, so he walked on through the jungle. He found the tribe, and so the men saw him. They said, "Oh, we know you. We speared you. And so it's okay. You come on with us. You must be okay because we speared you." So he began to live with them, and I think he lived with them for about 20 years before he left, before he left to come back and forth all the time. He did a lot of things there, but they lived in a long hut. I mean, everybody, the whole village lived in a long hut. They didn't have like little huts they all lived in. Everybody lived in one hut. He had his own hammock, lived in there with them. So he hunted with them, he fished with them. he got hepatitis C, malaria, dysentery, pink eye, you name it, he got it. So he's back there, he's living with them. Takes him about 3 years to really learn the language and get fluent. Now, one of the things that's said here in Psalm 91 that I noticed here was in verse... verse 13b, and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And when you think about jungles, what do you think about? You think about snakes, poisonous snakes. He's in the jungle. He had been on a hunting trip with the other guys for about 3 days. Now, fortunately for him, he had just got through translating the Epistle of James for these guys. And several of them had already gotten saved, and the group he was with had all become Christians by this time. And so they're going through the jungle. On the third day, the end of the third day, he is just exhausted. Because he said, man, you're walking all day through the jungle. You know, you just get tired. It's hot, humid. So he sees this big pile of leaves. And he says, man, I'm so tired. He said, what you're supposed to do when you're in the jungle is take a stick and do that, right? To make sure there's nothing in there, right? But he's so tired, he didn't want to do that. And so he just falls down so he can just collapse. And when he fell down in the little pile of leaves, or the big pile, a bushmaster bit him. Bushmasters, they're not nice. And most people do not live from those kind of bites. And all the guys that were with him saw it. Now, they're in the middle of the jungle. There's nowhere to go. So Bruce sits up, kind of backs up to a tree, and he says, well, that's it. I'm going home. He says, I guess my time, you know, is over. Well, the guys, the natives that were with him, they got together, and they said, well, wait a minute. We just got through reading James. And in James it says, if any man is sick, then let him call for the elders, lay hands on him, anoint him with oil, and pray over him, and God will heal him. So they said, let's do it. So they all laid hands on Bruce, and they prayed for him, and Bruce never even sneezed as a result of that bite from the bushmaster. Never got sick, never got nauseous, never got nothing. And like Psalm 91's working so far. The gorillas, and this is all this kind of stuff just goes on and on and on. They find out about Bruce, and they want to control the territory, and they believe he controls these people, which he doesn't. You know, he's just guiding them in the gospel. They're the ones making decisions on whatever they're doing in their lives. So they come and they kidnap him. And so they say, look, you're going to control these people, or we're going to kill you. He said, go ahead and kill me. They said, well, no, we don't want to do that. We'll just chain you to a tree for 3 months. And so they did. You ready now? No, go ahead and kill me. So they unchained him. They said, well, at least you can cook. We'll make you the cook and the dentist. So he did both of those things. And he had several opportunities to escape. And he said, well, why do I want to escape? He said, I'm in the middle of the jungle with all these gorillas. They're all lost. They need the gospel. I might as well share the gospel with them. And over 120 of the gorillas got saved as a result of Bruce sharing the gospel with them. They finally said, please go away so we can have some gorillas left. But it didn't stop there. There were many death threats on his life. He got kidnapped again. One time he was in the car in Bogota, and a guy threw a hand grenade in the car. Bruce is, I think he's about 72, 73 years of age. He's still living. Still going back and forth. You know, God knows how to protect us. But when he keeps us, that's what this chapter is about. It's not about keeping us in this life. It's about keeping us in his purpose. But that's what you got to get. Now, interestingly, in this chapter, in 91, this is the only text in the New Testament where the devil quotes Scripture. He uses part of chapter 91. If you go over to chapter 4 of Matthew and chapter 4 of Luke, Matthew and Luke record what the devil did with Jesus. Remember, Jesus was in the temptation. He was in the wilderness. He was being tempted by the devil. On the second temptation, the devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Allison and I have been to that very place, standing on the ground, looking at the highest point of what would have been of the temple in the first century. I believe that's the same place where they took the half-brother of Jesus, James, and actually threw him off as a young man not long after Pentecost. So Jesus is up there, and there the devil tempts Jesus and says, look, just throw yourself off. And he quotes this text in chapter 91. Only he doesn't quote it, he misquotes it. So what the devil does is he quotes in chapter 91. He starts it off with for he shall give his angels charge over you. Matthew and Mark both quote that. But then he says in Matthew, then he doesn't say, he omits to keep you in all your ways. He omits that part. And then in Luke it says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And then he omits in all your ways. Isn't the devil crafty? In fact, in this very same psalm, it says, the young lion, speaking about violence in verse 13b, and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. When we think about the serpent, we think about craftiness. You see, what was the devil trying to do? He was trying to get Jesus to act in his own accord or for his own agenda. You see, you can't use the scripture for your own personal agenda. You can't use it like as a magic potion or as hocus pocus. You see, what he omitted was that it says in the text that the Lord will keep you in what? What does it say? In all your ways, to keep you in all your ways. And what did Jesus say his way was? Not to do his own thing, not to do his own will. My food and my business is due to do the will of my Father. That's how you understand this text, this psalm. This is what you need to understand in your own life, because not everything is going to go according to your plan. Things are going to happen. I mean, Jim Elliot, he didn't decide that he wanted to die at 28 years of age and leave his wife and his little baby yet to be born. But God had a plan. God had a purpose. And God will keep us according to his purpose. And isn't that what we want anyway? Doesn't he know what's best? Doesn't he know exactly how to orchestrate and articulate our lives if we will just trust him? He does, and we should. Finally, in the text, God takes over and speaks. First person. And he says that he's going to keep us and guard us, those who love him. And I will set him on high because he has known my name, and he shall call upon me. This love is a love not like an emotional love in Hebrew. It's an affection of practice. In other words, you're living your life in such a way that you're demonstrating your love for God. These are the people that he is keeping on this side of heaven to do his will. If you're making bad choices in your life and you're a believer, yes, you're going to go to heaven, but you might show up 20 years early. That's not what you want. You want to live on this earth as long as you possibly can within the purpose and the will of God. And to do that, you must abide. That means we've got to pay attention. You can't just put your life on cruise. You've got to be alert. The book of Hebrews, when we went through that over and over and over again, it said, man, wake up, be alert. Don't drift away. Remember that in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews? Don't be like it's you're moored next to the dock, and that rope that's holding you just kind of slowly loosens, and then all of a sudden you're drifting away, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're out there in the middle of the ocean. You wake up, you go, what happened? Man, no. You want the Lord to use you for His purpose and His kingdom. You've got to stay in the shadow. You do that by trust, by faith. Let me close with this. A man was on an airplane, and man, turbulence. Boy, it didn't look good. I mean, rocking and rolling. It looked like this plane was not going to make it. And this man was really frantic and afraid, and he was sitting next to a little boy, and the little boy wasn't scared at all. He just was so peaceful. He said, I just had to ask you, how come you're not afraid, son? I'm scared to death. And the little boy said, oh, you don't understand, sir. The pilot of this plane is my father. He knows I'm on this plane. He's not going to let anything happen to me. Let's pray. Proximity. Making choices in our daily lives to abide in Christ. Making it personal. Claiming Scripture. Claiming the Word of God. Using the tool of the breath of God to fulfill His purpose. Knowing that God will protect us until the day He's ready to call us home.